chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Book of Mark, chapter 9. I want you to look at verse 43 through verse 48. And the scripture here tells us, Jesus says, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And so we see that the Lord Jesus talks about a terrible thing. With no water and as little hope of survival, Aspen Mountaineer Aaron Ralston, 27, says that he used a pocket knife to amputate his own arm and free himself from a boulder weighing 800 to 1,000 pounds that fell and trapped him for 5 days in a remote desert canyon in eastern Utah. Pinned in a 3-foot-wide slot canyon near the Maze District of Canyonlands National Park, south of Moab, Utah, Ralston cut through his own arm below the elbow Thursday morning, applying a tourniquet and administering first aid before rigging anchors and fixing a rope to rappel to the bottom of Blue John Canyon and hiking out to meet rescuers. Ralston had been hiking alone when the boulder fell and pinned his right arm as he was moving through the narrow slot last Saturday afternoon, according to information from the sheriff's offices in Emory and Wayne counties. Search efforts had begun Wednesday evening, yielding no signs of the hiker until he walked out of the canyon with two other hikers about 3 p.m. Thursday. Ralston was taken to Allen Memorial Hospital in Moab, where he was stabilized before being transported to the hospital in Grand Junction, Colorado, for surgery. And this article says Ralston's pocket knife amputation was not the first in the region. In October 1993, Colorado fisherman Bill Jerakai cut off his leg at the knee where two boulders fell on his leg while angling alone in remote canyon stream. Trapped and yelling for hours, Jerakai made the decision to sever the limb after the weather took a turn for the worse and he became concerned for his survival. He used hemostats from his fishing kit to close the severed artery and vein, then crawled a half mile back to his truck and drove to find help. So we could ask the question, what would it take for somebody to be willing to cut off their arm? Or what would it take to have someone be willing to cut off their leg? And obviously, we see in these two situations a life-threatening situation. Now, Jesus had just so told us, as we read in this passage, that it is better to go through life without a hand or an eye than to go to eternal hell. And this morning, I want to preach a message on the Bible's teaching of hell, concerning hell. And so we do want to consider this. And actually, I'm praying about whether to do a couple more sermons on this. So I wanted to lay the groundwork here a little bit and say, okay, what about hell? You know, there was an evangelical group that met several years ago to determine whether or not there is a hell. And when two preachers got up and preached on eternal punishment, the interesting thing was that many of those people walked out because they did not, and these are evangelical preachers and leaders, they did not believe in the doctrine of eternal punishment. So I think it's important for us to just lay the groundwork here this morning. I want us to understand what the Bible teaches regarding hell. And it's got to be pretty bad if Jesus said you'd be better off to go through life without an eye or without a hand. So what does the Bible teach about hell? Now, I want to just take a little bit of time with you and explain this. I was reading a little pamphlet by The Doctrine of Eternal Hell by Mark Minnick, which quoted that where I was talking about the evangelical leaders, and he does a good job with that. And I want to kind of follow his format a little bit and just spend a little bit of time, because what we have to understand, folks, is that the Bible does teach a place called hell. Amen. Someone say, are you a Bible and fire and brimstone preacher? And I'd say, well, I'm a preacher of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ teaches this. So we have to understand what the Bible teaches about hell. So what is hell? Well, there's three different Greek words translated hell in our Bibles. And I think it's important for us to see those. Turn with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And the first word, it's the Greek word Tartarus. 2 Peter chapter 2. And notice there in verse 14. 2 Peter 2:14, which states, if I can get there, I'm in 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 is what we want. Look at verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus. And it tells us here that He delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And the Scripture here tells us that angels that have sinned, and certainly those who rebelled against God, who were cast out of heaven, the Bible tells us that there were angels that were cast down. Some were cast to earth, some were cast to Tartarus. And if you remember in Mark chapter 5, I believe it is, where the maniac of Gadara, remember Jesus had said that in the maniac of Gadara, He said, who are you? And of course, there were a legion of demons in them. And what did they say? They said, have you come to torment us before the time? And which tells us that there is a place in which demons were cast into this place called Tartarus. And this is the intermediate destination of some of the fallen angels. And it's not stated, and we don't really know, but it's not stated that humans go there. Now we do know Jesus said that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But we do have this word Tartarus. The second word that is translated hell is the word Hades. Now, if you go over to the book of Luke, chapter 16, the book of Luke, chapter 16, we're told about Jesus teaching on Hades. He tells the story of two men, and one was a rich man, and the other one was Lazarus. Well, the rich man, we're told that the rich man died, and it tells us that it says in verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eye, being in torment. So the Scripture tells us here that here's a man whose body is dead, And yet, what does he first see? He sees hell. And it's interesting because many times, you know, you go to funerals and you'll see people and here's a dead body laying there. What do people say? Doesn't he look peaceful? Right? But that doesn't tell us where his soul is. And his soul could be in bliss in heaven, or his soul could be in this place called Hades. There's 11 occurrences of Hades in the New Testament. We see it here in Luke chapter 16. We see it in Acts chapter 2. And what it tells us is that destination of the souls of men, unsaved men. And it tells us that these men who died, it tells us that their soul is in torment. Now, what kind of intermediate body they might have, we don't know. We all wonder about that, don't we? The Bible tells to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the soul, what is the soul? That's the immaterial part of you. And that soul has feelings because it tells us there that he was in torments. And so we have that. In Luke chapter 2, the scripture tells us that Jesus, his soul was not left in Hades. So what is this? It's the fiery destination of the souls of men who are unsaved. But what's very interesting is that we see the word back in the book of Revelation. Let's go over there. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Now again, I'm just trying to, in a sense, kind of teach us the Bible's teaching of hell. In Revelation chapter 20, it tells us in verse 14 that death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And so the scripture here tells us that Hades is a temporary place after this life, after we die, until there's a temporary reprieve in which we are going to stand, or those who are unsaved are going to stand before God, and they are going to ultimately be cast into a fire. Now, it's interesting that this fire is called a lake. And it's the ultimate destination of the unsaved. Now, I told you there's three words in the New Testament for the word hell. The first one is what? Tartarus. Number two, the second one is Hades. But there's another term, and it's the word that we saw when we read Mark chapter 9. It's the word Gehenna. Gehenna. Gehenna, it's 12 times mentioned in the New Testament. We read in Mark chapter 9, but look over to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, and look closely at verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And the scripture here tells us what Jesus said regarding the one that we should fear. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And notice, it states that fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Now, you know, somebody can shoot you. Somebody can drive by and do a shooting, or someone could run into you with a car and you would die. But what's interesting is that that has no impact whatsoever about your soul. Someone cannot shoot heaven out of you. Amen. You know, someone cannot kill your eternity with the Lord. But there's someone who can. And it tells us in verse 28, rather fear him, speaking of God, which is able to destroy both soul and what? Body in hell. So which tells us that there is some kind of a human, there is some kind of a body in hell. And this is the word that is translated Gehenna. It's the final destination of both the body and the soul of lost men. So, you can go in with both hands, both feet, both eyes. And this is another term, Gehenna is another term for the lake of fire. And because both Gehenna and lake of fire are spoken as the ultimate destination of the unsaved, they are equivalent. So, the scripture makes it very clear that when you die, you are either going to be present with the Lord. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord if you know Christ. But if you are like that rich man that dies, the Bible tells us that you will immediately go into Hades. And you will stay in Hades until the time of the great white throne judgment. And you will be cast into the lake of fire or Gehenna. Gehenna, when Jesus spoke of Gehenna, he was understanding that outside of the gates of Jerusalem, there was what was known as the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was a place that in the Old Testament, they literally sacrificed babies. They sacrificed children to the gods. And it really became a garbage dump. And so when the time of Jesus, when he wrote, he was looking over, he could understand, the people could understand by looking at the garbage and stuff that was constantly being burnt in the Valley of Gehenna. The Valley of Hinnom would be a perfect illustration of an eternal judgment. So this is the place called hell. Now, what kind of place is it? Well, as we read in Luke 16, it is a place where the body goes or the soul goes. But what's it like? Now, Matthew 10, you verse 28 still? Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell. And so as I said, that it's going to be a place where the resurrected body will live. It tells us, according to Revelation 14, let's go over there, Revelation chapter 14, that it's called a place that has fire and brimstone. Revelation chapter 14, look at verse 10. Now let's begin with verse 9. This is a place so bad that the scripture tells us an angel during the tribulation speaks out loud for this message that he gives. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now, it's interesting. It's the wrath of God. Now, we're told in Romans that the wrath of God, which brings destruction, is come from God. So God sees the unholiness, the ungodliness of men, and His wrath is against all ungodliness. But notice here in verse 10, that the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation, and He shall be tormented with what? Fire and brimstone. And in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Look at verse 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. Look over Revelation 19, verse 20. It tells us there that the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, These both were cast into a lake of fire and burning with brimstone. Chapter 20, verse 10, it tells us that the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. Chapter 21, verse 8 of Revelation, it tells us that the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, the interesting thing about that word brimstone, it speaks of sulfur. That's what he's talking about. This is a revelation that the fire of eternal hell is fueled by sulfur. And it's called here in the King James Version, brimstone. It's a yellowish, non-metallic, metallic substance that is a major component of gunpowder. Nearly half of all sulfur that is produced today is extracted from oil or natural gas. Sulfur melts at 248 degrees Fahrenheit. At 482 degrees Fahrenheit, it turns into a fierce red. At 832 degrees, it boils and turns pitchy dark brown. And the Scripture talks about being in outer darkness. And the Scripture talks here about the fact that hell is a place that affects your body and it will be fueled by sulfur. And it's an interesting thing because, again, people say, well, that's figurative language. That really isn't something that is to be taken literally. Because we naturally, by very virtue of our senses, we naturally cannot even imagine what it would be like to be in eternal hell. And yet, the Scripture tells us that's the case. And so we say, well, you know, that's got to be figurative. You know, for instance, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 7 about someone burning in lust. Or we're told in James chapter 3 that a tongue is set on fires of hell. We say, well, that's speaking in a figurative way. But we have no reason to accept this to be a figurative expression when it talks about hell. As a matter of fact, it was C.H. Spurgeon who rejected this idea of this metaphysical or metaphor type use of the word hell. And he said, do not begin telling me that it is metaphorical fire. Who cares for that? If a man were to threaten to give me a metaphorical blow in the head, I should care very little about it. He would be welcome to give me as many as he pleased. And what say the wicked? We do not care about metaphysical or metaphorical fires. But they are real, Spurgeon says. Yes, as real as yourself, there's a real fire in hell. And as truly as you have now a real body, the Scripture talks about the fact there is this place where there is going to be burning. And it's going to be fueled by fire. The next question I want to answer is, what effect will hell have on man? What effect will hell have on man? Well, the first thing we see is that it's a place of torment. It's a place of torment. We already looked in Luke, let me just quote it, that it says, the rich man lifted up his eyes being in torment. In verse 24, he says, I am tormented in this flame. In verse 25, he says, Abraham says to the rich man, thou shalt be tormented. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, in speaking about Gehenna, it says, "The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 13:42 talks about the fact that people who are cast, they are cast into the furnace of fire, Jesus says, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22:13 says, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and feet, foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 24:31 tells us that Jesus says about those who are cast because they are hypocrites, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30. He says, "Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It is a place of torment. And the Scripture makes it very clear that there is this suffering that is going to be there. No wonder Jesus says, you'd be better to go through life blind than to go to hell. You'd be better to go through life crippled than to go to hell. It's a place of torment. It's a place of suffering. And we have to understand that this whole idea of this place called hell is a place where, you know, we only have this life to live, and we'll go through this life, and if we die and we are not right with God, we will go to hell. And we have to understand that. Now that brings me to this question. How long will hell last? How long will hell last? Look over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And again, we see what we have just mentioned about hell. It says in verse 18, Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18, verse 8 is what we want. Look at verse 8. "Wherefore, if thine hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into," and notice this expression, "everlasting fire." Some say, well, fire is eternal, but not people. And that's not true. The Bible tells us that we are going to live somewhere forever. There's little reason for thinking people, when they die and they go to hell, they're annihilated. What threat is that? What warning is that? You know, he said, well, the fire is just going to go on forever, but not the person. But that's not what Scripture says, because the Scripture says that there'd be little need for a warning to avoid eternal fire if you were going to immediately die. And this is why the Bible, talking about eternal fire, also speaks about eternal or everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. Matthew chapter 25, look over there. Matthew chapter 25, and notice verse 46. And it says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into the eternal." So when we're talking about punishment, we're talking about that which is going on forever and ever and ever. It's everlasting. It's eternal punishment. It's not annihilation. Revelation 14:10, as we looked earlier, says that the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. So this is an eternal fire that includes eternal torment. And then thirdly, we see it's an everlasting, not only fire and punishment, but an everlasting contempt. An everlasting contempt. If you go to your Old Testament in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, and in Daniel chapter 12, notice with me what Daniel says here. In Daniel chapter 12, the very last chapter of the book of Daniel. Now it tells us here in verse 1, speaking of the tribulation period, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there's going to be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time, and at the time thy people shall be delivered. Now notice verse 2. It says, and many of them that sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life, but and some will to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, there's only two times that word contempt is used in your Bible, in the Old Testament. The first one being Daniel chapter 12, but the second one is in the book of Isaiah, and I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 66. In Isaiah chapter 66, and the book of Isaiah ends on the note of those who are in the new heaven and new earth, but it says in verse 24, Isaiah 66 verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. Notice here, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. Now that means never satisfied. So whenever it says the quiet fire is not quenched, it means it will never be satisfied. It's going to be constantly going. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. The word abhorring there is translated contempt in Daniel chapter 12. And it's telling us here that this fire is an everlasting contempt. It's an everlasting abhorrence. And there's going to be a revulsion. In other words, people who know God will think in revulsion toward those who are judged in this place of eternal fire. And certainly God says, I cannot even look upon them. Cast them into the lake of fire, and they'll be burned forever and ever. And we have to understand that hell is a place that goes on forever. Now, in conclusion, I want to just say a few things. Have you ever considered why God sometimes does the things He does? Have you ever wondered why God sometimes judges people the way they do? When I was a young Christian, I remember, I'm not even sure if I knew how to answer it. Somebody said to me, a loving God would never send a person to hell. And being a young Christian, I just disagreed with that, but I didn't have a biblical reason for it. But I do now. And it's called the holiness of God. God's holiness demands that He treats sin seriously, and ultimately behind every biblical command, God's good pleasure and glory is purposed. And because God is a holy God, God cannot tolerate sin. He cannot look at sin. And when He looks at sin, He sees that sin is not a little thing. People who believe in little sin believe in little hell. You know, they'll say things like hell on earth. This hurts like hell. But they do not have any comprehension, the magnitude of this hell. And the reason why you have an eternal hell is because you have an eternal God you have sinned against. Have you considered why God gives such warnings in the Bible to lost sinners? What difference does it make if someone rejects Jesus Christ? Would God send His Son to die on the cross if there was no real consequence at stake? Now, I think it's an interesting thing because God sent His Son to die for our sin, because if we do not get right with God, the Bible says we will go to a place called hell. What would it take for you to send your only child to die? Would you let him die for Hitler? Would you let him die for those people who are spitting and cursing the name of God? Would you let him die for those people? Or would you say, no, I wouldn't do that? Fascinating story is told of a man on a bridge. This man was radioed that as he was controlling the bridge, he was radioed that a train with hundreds of people on board were heading toward the bridge. And so the drawbridge was up. And when he got ready to put the bridge down, he saw his child, his only son, in the gears underneath that bridge. He only had moments to react. He yelled at his son, but his son couldn't hear. He had a choice, didn't he? The choice was to let down the tracks and kill his son, or save his son and kill hundreds of people. In order to save hundreds, according to the story that is told, he watched his son die. And he saved hundreds. And as the train went by, they had no idea. And the people were laughing and enjoying life while this man's son was dead. God sent His Son because He sees that multitudes of people are going to hell. This isn't just playing religion. This isn't just going to church. This isn't just reading the Bible. We should do all of those things. Not play religion, but we should read our Bible. We should go to church. And when we understand the fact that God looked down upon this world and He saw sinners, multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision, as it tells us in the Old Testament, that there are people that are dying and going to hell day after day after day, and we go about life laughing and enjoying. But God says, that's not funny for me. So He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross. They mocked Him. They spit upon Him. They laughed at Him. But He was God the Son. And the Scripture tells us that He was taken to the cross. God commended His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and He paid the full, sufficient payment for our sin. And so Jesus died 2,000 years ago. He was buried. He rose again from the dead to be the full, sufficient payment for our sin. And according to the Scripture, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not go to hell, but have everlasting life. And the Scripture makes it very clear that in your rebellion, you must see your rebellion. We're going to see this tonight when we study the Beatitude, the second Beatitude, the importance of learning to grieve. And when we see our sin is that which has mocked God, mocked Jesus Christ, and we by repentance, we see ourselves as sinners and we come to God and we accept Jesus to be our personal Savior. So that when we die, we don't only get to go to heaven, we get to escape hell. And the Scripture makes it clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from hell. Have you been saved? Have you accepted Jesus to be your Savior? I didn't ask you if you believe about Jesus. I'm asking you, have you put your trust in what He did, who He is, the Son of God, what He did by dying for you? Have you done that? So my next question is, when did you do that? So I've always believed in Jesus. I didn't say that. When did you, by faith, recognize you're a sinner, absolutely helpless to save your sin, save you from your sin, and to save you from hell? When did you accept Christ? You know what a better question is? Let me ask a better question. Now watch me now. What evidence do you have right now in your life that you have accepted Jesus as your Savior? You know, people have memories. Oh yeah, I remember I prayed a prayer. I remember going to vacation Bible school. I remember a Sunday school teacher talking to me. But that didn't necessarily mean that you got saved. So what evidence do you have in your life today that you've received Christ? Because wouldn't it be a very sad thing to die and, like that rich man in hell, lift up your eyes? Now, Father, I pray that You would work in the hearts of those that have heard this gospel message. Help them to recognize that there is a payment for sin. And I ask, Lord, that You would just somehow help somebody recognize their lost condition if they're lost. Lord, whether it be in this room or on the internet, I pray that You would work in a very special way. Lord, we know that You're still able to save souls. And we ask, God, that You would work in the hearts of anyone that needs the Savior. Lord, I pray that You would humble the heart of those who somehow have a memory of salvation, but there's no evidence of salvation in their life today. Help them to come to the conviction of sin and of judgment to come. And we'll pray for what You do, Lord. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. If you are a Christian, if there was ever a time that you should pray, it's pray now. You know, as Christians, sometimes we don't pray like we should. Right now is not a time to sleep. Right now is not a time to just let your mind wander. And if you are a Christian, would you pray that the Lord would use this message in the hearts of somebody listening to this, whether it be today or down the road and years to come? And we record these messages because someone might hear it that isn't today hearing it. And if God is dealing with you, and you need to be saved, you say, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from hell. Well, if you're not sure, why not make sure? If you're on the internet, my phone number is, the church's phone number is on the internet, and please call us. We'd love to show you how to be saved. And if God is dealing with you, don't wait until that stops bothering you. Deal with it now. And if you are here and you do not know Jesus, and you need to be saved, why not today? With our head bowed and our eyes closed, as the pianist plays, if God is dealing with your heart and you need to come, you come.